If you have your Bible with you, you may find it helpful to turn back to the chapter I read from earlier, Romans chapter 3. Every moment of our lives, you and I are being watched. Ever since your earliest days, your life has been carefully observed. Every desire and emotion you've ever had, every decision you've ever made, every action you've ever undertaken, all of it has been monitored closely. Every thought that's passed through your mind has been witnessed. Every plan you've ever conceived of, deep in your heart, even if nobody else has found out about it on earth, it has been noted. Every attitude, every motive, every feeling, every imagination has been accurately recorded. The Bible tells us that the Lord God looks down from heaven upon the children of men, upon me and upon you, and nothing at all whatsoever escapes his attention. Nothing is hidden from his sight. All is laid bare before him, the Bible says. Things we've done openly, things we've done in secret, our innermost thoughts, our outward actions, things you're proud of, things you're completely ashamed of. Your whole life has been viewed by Almighty God. One day, the Bible says, you're going to meet this God. The record books will be opened, your whole life is going to be examined, your days on earth will be assessed by this holy God, and he'll decide where you deserve to go next. The smallest fault that God finds will bar you from heaven. Any blemish or imperfection will lock you out of paradise and send you to punishment instead. Any lies or selfishness or malice or greed will condemn us forever. So how can flawed people like us ever hope to win the approval of a perfect God whose standard is so high and lofty? How can failures like me and you get God to accept us? He knows exactly what we're like. He's been watching our every move. So how can we face him and hope to survive? Well, the letter we read from earlier, the letter to the Romans, is all about the good news of Jesus Christ. It's about how God and man can be brought back together through the work of Jesus. In the first chapter of the letter, the writer Paul, he's been describing our dreadful situation. God is angry, we're told. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of men. In other words, God looks down at this world, he surveys the human race, and he's far from being pleased or impressed. Then in chapter 2, it gets worse. We're told the day of judgment is coming. A day when this anger, this disapproval of God, is actually going to be fully unleashed. The trouble is, the writer goes on to say, none of us are good enough to escape that outpoured judgment. Some people, of course, think they're good enough. Some people think they'll be okay. For example, back in Paul's day, many of the Jews, back when the letter was first written, they would have thought surely they were good enough. They were God's special people. They'd been given God's law. Surely they would escape. But Paul exposes the fact that even they break the very commandments that God had entrusted to them. Even people who seem so decent and respectable fall far short of God's standards. And then we enter chapter 3, and we have that rather blunt assessment of the human race. No one is righteous, no, not one. In other words, nobody lives the right way in God's eyes. Nobody is good enough for God. Nobody, not any of us, is right in God's sight. Nobody is clean and pure and virtuous enough to escape God's anger. Well, so far the letter doesn't make very pleasant reading, does it? It's full of condemnation and judgment But that only serves to make what comes next all the more fantastically glorious. As we enter the halfway point of chapter 3, we come face to face with what is one of the most beautiful, comforting, thrilling truths, not only in the whole Bible, but in the whole universe. It sets before us the second part of chapter 3, one of the most exciting, exhilarating teachers in all Scripture. The trouble is that the words used to describe this teaching are a bit dull and bland and old-fashioned. But the meaning is utterly spectacular. It's summed up in the word we find there in verse 24. Verse 23 says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." There's the bad news. But verse 24, "We're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." Understanding what justified means, both in your head and in your heart, is the most liberating discovery that you can ever make on planet Earth. Being justified is the greatest thing that can ever happen to you. It puts you in right relationship with God. It changes your future destiny from hell into heaven. But tragically, so many of us, not necessarily in our brains, but in the way we live and the attitudes we have, we fail to understand what a glorious thing this is that God offers to do for us. That's why we're going to examine these verses here in chapter 3. We're told in verse 21, "A righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. It's a righteousness from God that comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe." There's no difference, so it's available for us all. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. To help us consider the meaning of those words, we're going to ask three questions this morning. Firstly, what? What does it actually mean to be justified? Secondly, we'll ask the question, how? How can you and I personally get justified? And thirdly, why? Why can you and I, sinful though we are, become justified? Why can a good and just God, in other words, accept bad people like you and me? Firstly, then, let's move on and consider our first question. The question, what? What does it mean to be justified? As the passage say, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace. Starts by saying that all have sinned. In other words, it presents the problem that we need, the problem that we have that needs to be dealt with first of all. The problem and then the solution is to be justified. But what does it all mean? Well, being justified, it means to be declared right in God's sight. It means pronounced no longer guilty. It means you're fully accepted and approved of by God. It means God looks at you and he considers you to be completely and utterly without any fault at all. What does it mean to be justified? Negatively, it means all our sins are removed. Every single thing that's wrong in our lives is forgiven. Every mistake is pardoned. Everything bad in our conduct or in our thought life is wiped away from God's records. The passage says we've all sinned, and which of us would contest that? We may outwardly, but inwardly our conscience will confirm it for us. We've all broken the rules that God has given us. We haven't lived the way that he has commanded us to live. We all live for ourselves. We mistreat others. We don't love our neighbours, and we don't love God with all our being. We fall short of God's glorious standards. It's not our standards that God uses, but his own pure, perfect, high, lofty standard. And none of us have reached it. Our lives have failed to please him. But the moment you trust Jesus to bring you back to God, we're justified. All those sins, those blemishes, are removed forever. Negatively, all our sins are removed. But there's a positive side to the coin as well. Positively, all Jesus' good deeds are put to our account. In other words, all the good things that Jesus did in his life, God counts those as being ours. We look at the life of Jesus and we see that he always obeyed God. He always did the right thing. He always pleased God. And when you embrace Jesus as your master and your rescuer, not only does God forgive all your sins, but he regards all that obedient life of Jesus as being your own life. Imagine you have a DVD on which the entire course of your life has been recorded. Every second of your time on earth has been put onto this disc. It doesn't just have your outward actions on it, it has all your inward thoughts there as well. All of it's captured forever on this disc. All your worst, most cringeworthy moments are there. What happens when God justifies a person? Well, it's as though he deletes every single scene from that DVD. All the scenes of selfishness and unkindness and dishonesty, they're permanently erased from the disc. But that's not all God does. He does something else as well. He doesn't just leave the disc of your life blank and empty. He records onto it the life of Jesus. All the gentleness and the love and the compassion of Christ is recorded onto that disc in place of your life. So when God now looks at your life, when he comes to examine you on the day of judgment, he doesn't see all your sins that would condemn you. Instead, he sees all the obedience of Jesus and we go free. Or imagine that you're wearing filthy clothes. You're absolutely caked in mud, covered in stains from top to toe. And this dirt, it represents all your sin, all your lies and your lust and your rage and your bitterness against other people. When God justifies somebody, it's as though he removes all those filthy, shabby clothes and he throws them away. But he doesn't just leave us standing there naked. He takes the beautiful, clean clothes of his son, representing all his kindness and goodness and purity. And he wraps that radiant garment over us. So that when God looks at us now, instead of being disgusted and repelled by what he sees, he's pleased and he's satisfied with us. And his smile rests on us. We're now a joy to look at. Justified. Or imagine you've got a bank balance up in heaven. You're in severe debt because every time you've broken one of God's laws, the debt increases. You're in debt because of all your rebellion against God. You haven't lived the way that he has set out for you. All your disobedience means you have a massive debt that you could never pay off even in a million years. But when God comes and justifies a person, it's as though he completely cancels out the debt, every last penny of it. But actually, he does more than that. He positively puts you in credit. He puts so much credit into your heavenly account that you become a spiritual billionaire because all the merit, all the worthiness of Jesus gets put into the account with your name on it. So God looks at you and instead of being angered, he's completely pleased with you. What does it mean to be justified? It means I am full of lies. But God looks at me through the lens of Jesus and he sees nothing but honesty. It means I'm full of pride. But God looks at me, not as I actually am, but through the lens of Jesus Christ and he sees nothing but humility. It means I'm full of unclean and impure thoughts and desires, but God looks at me through his son and he sees absolute purity. I lose my temper. All God sees is perfect self-control. When I have hatred in my heart, God looks and he sees the love of Jesus Christ. When I break God's commands, all God sees is complete obedience because all the honesty and humility and purity of Jesus, it's now been counted as my own. All his self-control and love and obedience, it's been credited to me. In God's sight, I'm just as righteous, I'm just as good and pure and virtuous as Jesus is. I'm as pure as Christ. I'm as clean and spotless as the very Son of God himself. God looks at Jesus. What does he see? Perfection. God looks at me. What does he see? Perfection. Not because I am, but because all the perfection of Jesus has been counted as ours. Justified. Being justified is not something that changes you on the inside. If we think it does, we haven't understood it at all. All that happens when a person is justified is that their standing, their status before God changes. It doesn't affect what they're like or how they feel. It's a legal thing. It affects their legal status before God. Now, obviously, when a person becomes a Christian, God does change them. He sends his spirit to live inside them and he begins to transform their character. But that is something entirely different and separate from this being justified. Being justified doesn't change us. It changes the way God views us. If you were to put on a pair of coloured spectacles, everything would look different. The things you're looking at wouldn't actually have undergone a change. They just appear to. And when God looks at a Christian, he looks at them through Jesus Christ. It's as though Jesus filters out all that's bad about that person. It's as though Jesus stands between us and God and he blocks from God's view everything about us that's wrong. So Christians aren't naturally any better than other people. It's just that Jesus is hiding all their badness from God's sight. All God sees when he looks at a Christian is the goodness of Jesus. And if you're not a Christian, if you're not a person who's discovered how thrilling this is, then it's what Jesus Christ longs to give you this day. It's what Jesus Christ offers for you. Far more than just forgiveness. He does do that. He says, I'll pardon all your sins, but God just won't just take away your bad deeds and then let you try and live a good enough life to get into heaven after that. No, he credits you with all Jesus' good deeds. And so if you were to put your faith, your trust, your hope in Jesus Christ, you'd be completely perfect in the eyes of God. What does it mean to be justified? It means you're declared right in God's sight. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's you, that's me. But through faith in Jesus, we're justified freely by his grace. That's what it means to be justified. So how do we get it? How do we personally become justified? How do we obtain this standing before God? How do we get into this position of God looking at us and being completely pleased with us and having no anger towards us? How do we become justified? Verse 22 gives us the answer. This righteousness, this right standing before God, comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. The only way that any of us in this room is ever going to be right with God is by personally and deliberately and consciously putting our trust in this Jesus of Nazareth for salvation. We're not going to be justified by works. However many good deeds you perform in your life, however noble they may be, they're never, ever, ever going to put you right with God. However many religious ceremonies and rituals you go to, however many times you attend a service of worship like that, it's never going to make you even one bit right in God's sight. If you try to obey God's commands, it will not earn you God's acceptance, because we're never going to succeed in being good enough. Living a good life, trying to do the right thing, doing one's best, is not going to earn any of us the approval of God. Because what does God demand from you and me? Absolute perfection. Do you think you can achieve it? Of course you can't. Neither can I. The only way we can ever hope to be perfect before the eyes of this holy God is if we rely on the perfect Jesus to put us right with him. Doing good things isn't going to make you right with God. It's not going to get you to heaven. We're not justified, though, by head belief either. Maybe here you believe that there's one true living God. You believe in the creator of the universe. You could still perish. Maybe you agree with everything the Bible teaches. You could still end up being punished for your sins. You might even believe in your head about Jesus Christ dying on the cross and rising from the dead, and you could still end up at the end of your life in the flames of hell. Believing stuff in your head is never going to make you right with God. Intellectually believing the right things doesn't put a person in this right position before God. You have to actually trust Jesus in your heart. You must place your full confidence in him. You must consciously rely on him wholeheartedly to save you from your sin. We're justified through faith in the heart, not belief up in the head. We're not justified by feelings. Maybe you're sitting here and you feel like you're okay. There's nothing wrong with you. You could be completely wrong in God's sight, though. On the other hand, you may feel absolutely rotten about yourself today and be right with God. Being justified isn't a matter of how you feel about yourself or even how you feel about Jesus. Maybe you greatly admire Jesus and you're attracted to him. You think very highly of him. You're interested in his teaching. It doesn't put you right with God. No amount of affection towards Jesus can cause you to be justified. A person doesn't get right with God by respecting Jesus, esteeming Jesus, or even having warm thoughts about Jesus. True love for Jesus, of course, has to grow out of a faith in him. It's only through this faith that any of us can be justified, through this complete, total dependence on Jesus. We're not justified by prayer. Saying the words of a prayer doesn't put you right with God. Now, often when people become Christians, of course, they will say a prayer of commitment to God. But we have to remember it's not the mouthing of certain words that puts a person right with God. The prayer has to be the outward expression of an inward reality. There has to be inner trust in the core of one's being, or a person is not saved. Merely repeating words doesn't render any of us right with God. There has to be a revolution in our hearts that we no longer have any confidence in ourselves and our own goodness. We've become aware of our sin and we're hoping completely. All our hopes are pinned on Jesus. We're banking on him 100% and not at all on ourselves. If that hasn't happened in your heart, then you're not a Christian and you're not right with God. Righteousness from God only comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Faith means you stop relying on yourself and what you're doing and you rely on someone else. It means you stop depending on your own activity, you depend on another. Suppose you are hanging precariously from a cliff. You are unable to scramble your way back up to the top. It's a massive drop beneath you. Your only hope would be for someone else to come along and rescue you. You need someone to come along with a rope. You need to let them pull you up to safety. You rely on them. Suppose you were to catch a bus somewhere. You don't start driving it yourself, do you? You depend on the driver to do it for you. You rely on him to get you to your destination. You let him do the work. And in the same way, in this matter of getting right with God, if we want to be right with him, if we want to be justified, we have to entrust ourselves into the hands of somebody else and let him do the saving. We have to trust Jesus Christ. How can we be justified? Only by relying on Jesus to rescue us from God's anger. And one last question. We've looked at what it means to be justified. How do we become justified? Third question is why? How can it be fair? Why can God accept bad people like you and me? How could God, for example, take a murderer or a rapist or a terrorist or a paedophile, look at them and say, "You're not guilty, I'm not going to punish you, you're clean in my sight"? How can it be fair for God to do something like that? It's what many people ask. On what basis can a pure and fair God who always does the right thing let us get out of the punishment we deserve? Well, it's answered for us in verse 24. We're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. The only reason that God can declare that bad people are good is because of the work of his son, Jesus. What are we told? That Jesus brought redemption. In other words, he came to buy our freedom. He came to release us from a type of bondage. He came to liberate us from a penalty that we deserve to pay. He did it through his life. What was Jesus doing throughout his days on earth? Well, he was teaching. He was doing marvelous signs and wonders. But something else Jesus Christ was doing was building up a righteous life that one day could be counted as yours. We failed. Jesus comes along and says, I can do it for you. He obeyed God perfectly in every way. And when we trust this Jesus, all that obedience is counted as our obedience. When you become a Christian, all the patience and the kindness and the gentleness of Jesus, it's credited to you. All his moral qualities, they're considered to be your own. He's completely righteous, completely right with God in every way. And when you put your faith in him, all that righteousness becomes your possession. Imagine you had to sit an exam which you knew was just far too impossible for you. You just didn't know your information. You didn't have a hope of gaining the pass mark. Simply, it's too difficult. The only way you could pass that test, you know, would be if you found somebody else clever enough to take the exam for you and for them to write your name on top of the paper. Well, God has given us a test, managing to live a perfect life on earth, and we've all failed miserably. None of us can look back over the course of my life with a warm glow of pride and say, hey, there's nothing I feel ashamed of, nothing I feel guilty about. Everything I've done has been squeaky clean and above reproach. If we think we can say that, then I'm sure friends, family members would be very quick to be able to point out mistakes, faults, errors, sins in our life. We've all failed God's test. And so what has God done? In his love, in his kindness, in his mercy, he sent somebody to take the test for us. And it's not cheating because God allows it to happen. It's God who decides willingly, gladly, warm-heartedly, to give you all the credit, all the reward, all the prize for his own son's life. Jesus accomplished all this for us through his life, and he did it through his death. Verse 25 tells us that God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. Jesus was a sacrifice that turned away all God's wrath. When he was dying on that cross, all God's anger, all the anger that God should pour out on you and me today, it was poured out on Jesus Christ. God's judgment was heading our way. It was rightly coming towards us. But Jesus stepped onto the scene and all God's anger was diverted onto him. Just as if you had a gun pointed to you and someone were to step in the way and take the bullet for you. So God's anger was rightly coming our way, but at God's bidding, Jesus steps in the way. He takes the punishment we deserve to get. He saves us from the danger. Jesus died for all our sins. It means we can be declared right. We can be justified. Your sins are going to have to be punished somehow. And God gives you a choice. All the things you've done wrong in your life, all those thoughts that you're very glad other people don't know about, God says they will have to be paid for. You're either going to pay for them yourself, or you can look at my son, the Lord Jesus Christ, paying on behalf of bad people just like you. What are you going to choose? You're going to pay up for your own sins? It will take you forever, an eternity of hell, to pay up for all your rebellion against God. God says, don't be a fool. Don't be silly. Don't be foolish. Come to my son Jesus. He's paid the price himself. You don't have to pay for a single second of sin. Look at my son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and trust yourself to him. I am God and I can remain just. I have to punish your sins somehow. I can't turn a blind eye to them. I can't just sweep them under the carpet. The penalty has to be paid. But look, I've sent my son. He's paid the penalty. Go to him. Ask for mercy. Trust him. And you don't have to pay for any of your sins. If you're not a Christian here this morning, your greatest need in all the universe is to get justified. Your biggest problem is that you're not right with God. Your greatest danger is dying, still not right with God. And so I'd urge you with all my heart, what is stopping you from placing your hope in this wonderful Son of God? And you'll gain complete acceptance with the Creator of the end of the earth. Isn't it time to call out in faith to the Son of God? Isn't it time to trust Him to put you right with God? To stop trying to do your best, to admit failure, admit defeat, and hand over your life to Jesus. He can do a much better job with it than you ever can yourself. He'll put you right with God. There are only two groups of people in the world. Only two types of people in this room this morning. There are those who are justified and those who are not. It's not good people who go to heaven and bad people who go to hell. Hell is full of bad people and so is heaven. What makes the difference is that some of those bad people are justified and some of them are not. It's so vitally important that you get right with your Creator. Tragically, many people don't want to be right with God. They just don't see the need. God doesn't force us to be justified, of course. He doesn't compel us to against our wishes. But His heart yearns. His heart longs that you would see your plight, that you'd see the danger you're in, that you'll see you're not okay. You're not safe. You're not comfortable. You're in trouble. Without Jesus Christ, you are in the biggest amount of danger and trouble that any of us could ever imagine, and far beyond that. We're just a breath away from the pit of hell. That's what the Bible says. Without Jesus Christ coming along, without this justification. So what are you going to do with this truth? Are you going to let it go in one ear, out the other ear, and forget all about it? Or is this truth going to alarm you? Is this truth going to unsettle you and disturb you? I hope it does. Because the need is so great. You need to be unsettled about how deadly a predicament you're in. That God, with all the full weight of His infinite anger, is against you. And the only way that God can stop being against you, the only way that you can ensure that God is not your enemy forever, is if you humbly go to Jesus Christ. You own up to your sin. You admit that you're a failure when it comes to keeping God's rules. And you cry out for mercy. You cry out to Him to save you. What's it going to be for you when you die? When you meet this God? When He sees past the outward appearance? When He looks into your heart? When with His penetrating gaze He sees past the impression that you give to other people? And He sees the darkest, deepest recesses of your soul? And He sees everything. What is God going to do with you? We haven't lived a good enough life to earn His approval, of course not. So will it be hell or will it be heaven? I know that when I die, I'm ready to face this all-powerful God. I'm prepared to stand before my Creator without any fear of Him condemning me, because I'm justified. I've already in advance been declared right in God's sight. When I meet God, He's going to accept me into heaven, even though I'm bad. When I meet God, He's going to welcome me warmly into His presence, even though I don't deserve it. I know that whatever happens to me in this life, however much I fail and mess up, whenever and however I die, one thing is certain. I'm at peace with God. I'm right with my Maker. What about you? Amen.